Well, thank you for the opportunity to be here and to be able to share. I'm honored and excited to be able to come and be with you. Ken wrote me twice this week just to encourage me and about being here. He loves the church and loves the ministry there as well. He told me about the pastors down there that he's meeting with, people that I knew. I was there in March. Taught a class on leadership, had a graduation for Hope International University, was giving them certificates. And the people there are just faithful people, and you're going to hear a lot of stories. But one story I'll tell you is there's a couple that are ministering at the edge of the jungle, and he was totally illiterate and learned to read by reading the Bible. She only went to fourth grade, but they are both doing college-level work now. Studying the scripture, reading at that level, and then preaching to the church. On the Tuesday before our class, her brother had a massive heart attack and died. They buried him on Friday, and then Saturday she was in class. And it was just amazing people of great faith, and I'm sure you're going to hear some wonderful stories when Ken and team get back. Another little statement I want to make before I get into my message, and it has to do with Vacation Bible School that's coming up. Vacation Bible School is a fantastic opportunity to train young people in the scripture and the word. And that it is worth, in my opinion, a week of Vacation Bible School is worth 6 months of Sunday school. And I say that because it's concentrated. You know, when you do it week by week, you sleep in between. You kind of forget. But this way, every day being taught, every day being reinforced, every day be able to go back, and every aspect of it, there's activities as well as Bible reading, and there's relationships that are built. Those are meaningful and lifelong. I wasn't raised in the church, but I went to Vacation Bible School a couple times. And I can remember when I went to Vacation Bible School, we had a craft. And the craft teacher had us take a green sheet of construction paper and draw a circle on it and cut it out. On another sheet, do the same. So he had two pieces of green construction paper and took a tongue depressor, put it between the two, and then glued it all together to make a little fan, right? On this fan, the teacher had us write these words, "Love your enemies." And at the time, I thought, that's the most stupid thing I've ever heard in my life. You don't love your enemies, you punch them in the nose. You don't love your enemies, you bomb them. That's what you do to enemies. But it took many years before I found out the profound nature of what Jesus was saying. And it really isn't the most stupid thing in the world unless you're looking at it from a world's perspective. And so you just never know. All these years later, that little fan has had a great impact upon my life. And that came through Vacation Bible School. So I just tell you out of my own story how important I think Vacation Bible School is, and that even something like making a fan can make a difference in a child's life and impact them for the rest of their life. So even if you're not going to be here this week because of the rest of your life, please pray for VBS and pray for those that are here and for what's going on, that lives will be changed for the rest of their lives and ultimately eternity. Well, today I want us to look at Galatians 3, verses 1 through 14. We're going to continue the series that you've been on the last few weeks. And I want to remind some of you, most of you are too young to know this or seen this, but there was a TV show many years ago called Bewitched. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There's a couple who's married, Samantha's her name, they call her Sam, and she's a witch. A really nice witch, a good one, not a bad one, but she would make things change. And so somebody might have an opinion on something, and she'd wiggle her nose, and she'd do her little thing, hand thing, and then they would change their opinion. They would say the opposite of what they were just saying. And they kind of knew something had happened, but were confused at the same time, somewhat aware, but also not aware of what has happened. So to give you a little example of that, we've got a short clip here.
Schedule. Okay, I'll teach you how to drive.
Yes, sir.
He knows something has happened, not really sure what happened, but things change and change his decision, his circumstances. I bring that up because in our text today, we have the word bewitched. This word that is used here, it's the only time it's found in the New Testament. And so for me, that has some extra impact, that Paul would use a word that is used nowhere else in the New Testament to describe what is going on with the Galatians, and that is they were bewitched. They were going down a path, they come to Christ, they were living by faith, they were living in freedom, and then these Judaizers, that's what we call them, that they followed after Paul and said, no, you Gentiles, you people who aren't Jewish people are coming to faith, you can't just come to Jesus, you've got to become a Jew first. And to become a Jew, a Gentile had to go through three steps. They had to be circumcised, they had to offer a sacrifice, and they had to be baptized. Well, there was a sacrifice in Jesus. They had been baptized, but they hadn't been circumcised. So these Jewish people who are followers of Christ, but in a Jewish way, they're making the Gentiles say that you've got to become a Jew first. You've got to go through these acts of the Old Testament law if you're really going to be a true believer. And Paul is saying, no, you don't have to go back to that slavery. You don't have to go back to those rules and regulations, that you can come to faith in Christ and then be guided by what God would have you to do, not have to do what the Jewish people did. Now, first of all, before you object and say, well, you know, that historical situation really doesn't have anything to do with us. We don't require that of people. But I want you to think that through. We come up with our own rules and regulations, our own laws, that we say, well, if you're really a Christian, this is what you're going to do. You can't just believe in Jesus, but you've got to go through some kind of acts. What might that be? Well, there used to be an old saying in the 20th century. It said that if you were a true Christian, you wouldn't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, or go with women who do. That those became criteria by which you determine whether somebody was a Christian or not. Now, I'm not advocating those things, but does that make a person a Christian? In and of itself. I grew up in Chicago. When I went to church, I went to a very conservative church. It was a Christian church, just like this was. I did not know of a pastor who ever drank alcohol. I never knew an elder who ever drank alcohol. Now, when I came to California, it was a little bit different than that, because a lot of pastors, a lot of professors, a lot of elders do. But we have that saying that, you know, if you are a true Christian, if you're a true leader, you're not going to do that. Well, that may or may not have value, you see, based upon the circumstances and the situation. It depends upon some things and what kind of rules and regulations have we set up. Christianity is not a bunch of rules and regulations. It's based upon a relationship. The relationship determines what we do and we don't do. Now, there are some guidelines. There certainly are some commands, but we're not bound by the commands just to do the commands, because you see, you can do what is right and not do it for the right reason. You can do what is right, but not have your heart in it. We have the example of the Pharisees, so many of them in the Gospels, where they did the right thing. I mean, these people were very religious. They were very exact in what they did. They observed the law. They fasted twice a week. Every Monday, every Thursday, they didn't eat, but they spent that time in prayer. They tithed everything, not only the finances they received, but if they grew a garden, they tithed the crops in the garden. If they had salt and pepper on their table, they tithed that. These people were very legalistic and very exact. They were following the law to the nth degree and then a little bit more. But what we found out is that their heart wasn't in it. In the Old Testament, and Jesus says it in the New Testament as well, he says, he desires mercy, not sacrifice. It's not just the observance of the law, it's the heart that's behind it. And so what we want to get at is what is our heart, and based upon our heart, then we will act. Think of it this way. If you love someone, there are certain things you're going to do because you love them, the way that you can show and express that love. And if you love someone, there are certain things you're not going to do because you know that would hurt them or displease them, and so you choose not to. It's not a matter it's in the contract. Oh, well, I'm married, and so therefore I've got, these are the rules and regulations. I'm a parent, I'm a child, these are the rules and regulations. I'm an employee, I'm an employer, these are the rules and regulations. It's not based upon the contract, it's based upon the relationship. And if we have a relationship, if we love Jesus, there are certain things we're going to do because we love Jesus. And we know those will please him. If we love Jesus, there are certain things we're not going to do because we know that will displease him or hurt him, make him angry, make him frustrated. So we choose not to do that based upon relationship, not based upon the law. But what these folks were doing is that they were being bewitched. And they were going. They had found freedom in Christ, and now some people say, well, now you got to observe these laws, and if you don't, you're not really a Christian. Well, with that in mind, turn with me to Galatians, the third chapter, verses 1 through 14. You foolish Galatians. Paul's pretty tough on the Galatians, you know. This is the only letter that he writes that he doesn't start off with a commendation. He is ticked off at them at the very beginning, and that's not a very nice thing to say, you foolish Galatians. I say, you foolish Newberry Park First Christian Church. Yeah, you say, well, you're not coming back here, Grandma. You know, this is your last time. Thanks a lot. But he's tough on them as the apostle. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? As I mentioned, only time in the New Testament. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, many sons. We are children of Abraham, not based upon observing the law, but based upon being people of faith, as he was a person of faith. Verse 8. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So here we find how the Spirit is received in verse 2, and he says, is it by the law? And he says, no. The law does not give you the Spirit. Now, the Spirit worked through the law, and we're going to find out later in the third chapter that the Spirit used the law to help teach people. We wouldn't know what it was to covet. We wouldn't have known what it was to lust if the law didn't tell us to do those things. So there's a place for the law, but it is not a place where the law is brings us the Spirit itself. In fact, he says the law ends up cursing us because we know the things we ought to do and we don't do them, and now we become more and more condemned. Rather, that they come through faith. A faith that is based upon logic and reason, a faith that is based upon trust and obedience. Remember the old hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It is a faith that is based upon loyalty. It's a faith that is based upon commitment and allegiance to Him. And Abraham becomes the example of this, that he was saved, he was made righteous, not by observing the law, but by faith. Now, here's something that is, I think, helpful in Paul's argument, and that is Abraham lived before Moses. There was no law in Abraham's day. So he couldn't be justified by the law because it didn't exist. How could he be justified? He was justified by faith. And that's Paul's point. Don't go back to the law. Here is Father Abraham, who is the father of many nations. In fact, that was a promise that God gave him, that he would be the father of many nations. And he was a person of faith. And we are children of Abraham, not by the observance of the law, but by the observance of faith. And that's how we become righteous. Now, that faith is based upon what Jesus did on the cross. Our sins are nailed to the cross. We have been forgiven because of that. We are counted not guilty. We have been justified because of what Christ has done for us. In verse 3, he talks about the Holy Spirit's beginning. He said, you began with the Spirit. Why are you going to end in a different way? They came to faith through the Spirit, but now they're being caught into legalism. I thought about this in regard to my own life. As I mentioned, I wasn't raised in the church, but my grandparents had a cabin in central Wisconsin where I would spend the summers with my cousins, and we would have a great time there, fishing, boating, playing ball, all kinds of activities through the summer. And every day at noon, the Catholic Church had the bells ring. They would ring the bells. And there was something magnetic about those bells to me. Those bells drew me, and I thought, someday I'm going to be inside the church. Someday I'm going to understand something about that. In fact, one day I went up to that church building. I was going to go in because I'd never been in a church building before. And just as I got to the door, the priest walked out, scared me to death, and I ran away. I never went back again until 9 years ago. My brother and I went inside that church building. But the bells were magnetic. The Holy Spirit, I think, was speaking to me through those bells. Another way that he spoke to me was through a TV show back when I was a kid. It was a little Sunday school class where this lady would teach Bible stories, Old and New Testament, and they just drew me in whenever I would watch them. Problem was, I liked wrestling. Back in those days, this was before 24-hour TV. It's a forerunner of WWF, but I loved the wrestling. But it was only on from midnight till 2 o'clock in the morning on Saturday night. And it was tough for a kid to stay up that late, but I wanted to see Killer Kowalski. I loved it when my dad took me to our local high school and Killer Kowalski was wrestling. He threw a guy out of the ring. He took a chair and broke it over his back. I thought, this is the greatest thing going. Go, go, Killer. Kill him, you know. And then Bruno, he was the strongest man of the world at that time. And he was just a brute of a guy. They claimed he could press 750 pounds. I don't know if that was true, but that's what they said. He was a bruiser of a Bruno. And then, of course, there was Gorgeous George. Gorgeous George with the long blonde hair. He was like the Hulk. He was the Hulk of that day. And so I used to love that, but the trouble was when I would stay up to 2 o'clock in the morning, I couldn't wake up at 9:30 to watch this TV show. And so I would often feel sad about that I've missed the show, because there was something magnetic. There was something powerful about the Bible stories that she was telling, and the Holy Spirit was pulling me in and drawing me in. But why is it that even then, as the Spirit is where I started, that I would get caught up in legalism and that I would be legalistic about others? It became something, well, if you're really a Christian, this is what you do, and anybody else, I kind of look down upon. That's what's going on with the Galatians. He says, why do that? Why start with the Spirit and go to the law? Continue with the Spirit. Tuesday night, I was in a board meeting for Crossmont Institute. This institute trains Spanish pastors. And at one time, we had over 200 people in it. Now we have about 80. And my friend Enrique Gonzalez was at our meeting. He had been the director when it was over 200, but he had to quit. And he had to quit because of his physical condition. His hands were shriveling. They were literally just closing in, and that he couldn't use his hands. So therefore, he couldn't drive anymore. And his wife had to drive him everywhere that he needed to go, but it was a little cumbersome, so he had to go through surgeries. In fact, he had 11 different surgeries trying to fix his hands. And he was telling the story about what he had gone through and then how in the process of all this, his wife died. And so that left a big hole in his life. But then how there was a miracle happened to him in the process of him, his hands getting well enough where he can drive again, that for many years, all of his adult life, he had worn glasses. And he said, all of a sudden, I could see. So I didn't search for that. I didn't ask for that. I don't know why this happened, but it happened. In fact, his family was skeptical. They just thought he was getting a little senile, right? He said, yeah, Grandpa, you can see now, right? What does that sign say down there? And he said, well, it says Madison Street. And the granddaughter couldn't see it herself. They got a little bit closer, said, sure enough, it was Madison Street. And she said, oh, Grandpa, you can see better than I can. So he was in a situation where God miraculously healed his eyesight, but he said, why? Why did he help my hands get healed? Why can I see? And he says, I don't know for sure why, but I know that I've been called back into this ministry. Maybe the reason for this is so that I can help train pastors for Spanish-speaking churches and to give my life to that now. I was just so touched by that. He started with the Spirit. He's ending his life with the Spirit. He's using his late 60s, early 70s to continue to serve God in a very concrete way. And that's what Paul is encouraging these Galatians to do. He says, why start with the Spirit and go back to the law? Stay with the Spirit all along. The Spirit is given through God. The Spirit is given through faith, a faith that is intelligent, and a faith that trusts. But it is also given to do miracles. I told you about Enrique's miracle, but we've had a modern day miracle recently too. The soccer team in Thailand. Have you noticed in the news, whether it's on the internet or the TV, how often the word miracle has been used for that? So that shouldn't have been used. Even secular news is allowing the word miracle to be used in reference to the saving of those young boys and the coach. I was doing a little bit reading this last week, and some of the boys have covenanted together to become Buddhist monks, because you see most of them are Buddhists. And they said, God, you know, not God, because they don't believe in God, but they said, we need to continue this the rest of our life. But I found on Facebook through one of my former colleagues who lives in Thailand, one of the boys is Christian. He's from a Christian home. Regardless of what happened or how it happened, God performed a miracle there. But miracles that the Holy Spirit do aren't always miracles where you all of a sudden you can see and you're healed. They're not always done just by saving people dramatically from great circumstances. But Martin Luther had something very profound to say when he wrote this of what a miracle can happen in one's life. He says, when a preacher then so preaches that the word is not fruitless, but effectual in the hearts of the hearers, that is to say, when faith, hope, and love, and patience do follow, then God gives his Spirit and works miracles in the hearers. That when the Word of God comes into your heart, the Holy Spirit will do something to bring about a miracle. That where there needs to be emotional healing, there could be healing. Where there needs to be forgiveness of sins, there can be forgiveness. Where there needs to be reconciliation between people, there can be reconciliation. Where a situation seems like it is hopeless, when the Word of God is in our life, in our hearts, then miracles can happen. And that's another kind of miracle, and one that I believe is open to all of us. Will you allow God to do a miracle in your life today by touching your heart, by changing your attitude, of being thinking one way and then all of a sudden not being bewitched in the wrong way but in the right way, of having the Spirit make a change? That's what Paul tells us in verse 5. And then we go down to verse 14 after he's already talked about Abraham, and he says, Christ redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. It started with Abraham's faith. It has come to you and I. The Spirit can come upon us, and where the Spirit is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit is, there is joy. I want to close with this story. I've only told a few people about it, and then today is the first time I've been public with this. This happened 3 weeks ago tomorrow. Give you a little context. I've got a Fitbit here. You got other fellow Fitbit folks or something similar? Yeah. Had a few more in the first service. There's one way in the back. I try to get my 10,000 steps in every day. Got 12 yesterday, one too bad. I don't know if I'll get the 12 today, but in this sermon, I've done almost 1,000. Had 1,000 in the first service, so I had a few more. So I got 3,000 already, so that's a start anyhow. And so I try to walk as much as I can, but it's hard when you have an office job. You know, it's all right when you're teaching, you can teach, you move around, but if I'm sitting at my desk, I don't get many steps. So sometimes at lunch, what I do is I take a walk, and I walk around campus and walk around the area, but I have a place where I'd like to get a smoothie. And so I'll walk, it's about a half a mile away, I'll get a smoothie, and then I'll walk back. Some days, I'll decide to walk down to Cal State Fullerton, go around on their campus. We're right across the street from them. So 3 weeks ago, tomorrow, I decide, well, I need to go out. It's only 102 degrees, and I need a smoothie. At least that'll help, right? And so I walk over there, and I've got to go across Chapman this way and across State College that way. And as I'm getting ready to cross the street, I think of my cousin John. My cousin John is 3 months younger than I. He became an immigration lawyer in Newport Beach. In fact, hardly anybody knows this, but I want to share this, that back in the 90s, he helped a Vietnamese young man come to the States, and then he paid for his tuition to come to Hope International University. Nobody knew that he had done that. And I didn't know until about 15 years after he had done it. So I'm thinking about John, and in his younger days, he'd been married, but he got divorced, and he got married again and had a second family. And so 4 years ago, on Halloween night, he is taking his son, 5 years old, trick-or-treating. And as they were crossing the street, a car ran them over, killed John instantly, put Lincoln, his son, in the hospital for 3 weeks. He recovered physically, don't know about the emotional part of it. And for some reason, as I'm standing there across the street, I'm thinking about that. It just came across my mind. So, okay, well, I've lived 4 years longer than John. It brought some sadness with it. And I went and got my smoothie. And when I got the smoothie, I decided to go Cal State. And so I decided to go a different direction, a different street to cross. And as I came up to the street to cross, I had to stop. And then I saw the little man come on flashing so that I could go across the street. And I just hesitated. For some reason, I just hesitated. And when I hesitated, this car came screeching through the intersection. She saw that she wasn't going to make it. She slammed on her brakes, went right through the crosswalk, out into the intersection, and then sheepishly pulled back behind the line. And I realized that 2 seconds difference, and I would have been killed. If not killed, greatly maimed. For sure, I wouldn't have been here today in this place. And as I did walk by, I kind of waved. And all I could feel was joy. I just had joy in my heart. And I've had that joy and that peace since. I've got some pretty tough things that my family's dealing with right now. But this has given me a perspective. And the thing I struggle with is, why did that happen for me and not happen for John? I struggle with that. I don't have a good answer for that. But what I do believe is that the Holy Spirit spoke to me by bringing that thought of John when he did. And I believe that that day the Holy Spirit saved my life. And because of that, I have a joy right now. I have a peace, even in the midst of the struggles and the difficulties, because the Holy Spirit is there with me. And the Holy Spirit is with each of us. He's with us in life. He's also with us in death. And where the Holy Spirit is, there is freedom. Where the Holy Spirit is, there is joy. And however God would speak that to you today, I hope that you would find the freedom. Freedom from whatever shackles that have been placed in your life, that you'd be free of those, that you'd feel the joy that God wants to give you through Christ and with the presence of His Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, things happen in our life. We don't totally understand them, but we know in some way and somehow that you're there. through the things that don't work out very well, you're with us. The areas that do work out beyond our expectations, you're with us. So I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you work in our lives and that you care about us. And I thank you that we have an abundant life now and we have an eternal life forever. So I'd ask that you be with anybody who might be struggling today, who might be shackled by sin, by temptation, by heartache, by resentment, by fears, whatever it might be, that you would help free them and help them to find your joy and your peace. Thank you for this church and its powerful ministry in this community. Thank you for this church and its powerful ministry throughout the world. We pray for the team that's in Ecuador, that you would use them also to help people to come and know freedom through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.